Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the Parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So, if you've never been to the Parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
The reason I'm wearing this stole is as a reminder that today I serve in the place of Jesus. I serve as a representation of Jesus to this community of people. And so my role over the next 30, 45 minutes is to express the same love and the same sacrifice and the same service to you as Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples, even the feet of a disciple who was going to betray him. And so my heart today is hopefully expressed in this, is just love. I love you. And this is an important topic that we're about to talk about. The reason why this stole is white today and not green, as we've been for the last few months, is that we're celebrating a special day, and white is the color of rejoicing and celebration and salvation. And today we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. It's a very important day. It's why I didn't want us to miss it, so we're kind of messing up the schedule a little bit. But we're celebrating Christ the King Sunday, and I can't think of a better Sunday to declare to one another, for me to declare even to my own heart and soul, that Christ is King and that his kingdom is here, whether it looks like it or not. So, it's been an interesting week. It has been an interesting week in the life of our nation, and the temptation for me is to just kind of blow past it and just give a little glimmer and say, hey, Christ is King, don't forget, God is in control, and just move on. And I had a whole nother message planned that I'd kind of worked on for weeks, and it was ready to go, and it was really good, y'all. It was going to be so good. And I woke up Wednesday morning and just went, nope, that's not right. Throw that in the trash. And the last 5 days for me have just been kind of gut-wrenching, honestly. My wife can tell you that, as I've just kind of wrestled with this and thought, what does this mean? And one of the privileges that I hold pretty dearly as being your pastor is the ability to try and look at the events of the world around us and somehow try to see and discern where God is in the midst of that. And it's not necessarily to bring that to you, but to encourage us to do that work together and try to discern as a community, as difficult seasons and circumstances come up in our lives, where is God? Because oftentimes he's not where you think he is. And oftentimes he shows up in places that surprise us. And so that's what I've been wrestling with this week, is where in the world is he? And it's been really, really hard. And I have wrestled back and forth and, you know, done 180s on what I thought I was going to say. I was reminded this morning about 2 years ago, I met with a friend of mine who had planted a church, and he was about 5 years ahead of us in the process. And he said, hey, tell me about the parish. What's going on? And I said, oh, man, it's so fun. We're just having our first meetings. We have a website. We have a leadership team. We're meeting in my living room. We're starting to meet at this art gallery. It's really cool. And he goes, oh, I remember those days. You haven't made anybody mad yet. As I thought about that today, this like kind of lump rose up in my throat, because chances are I'm probably going to make all of us mad today, everybody. I might even make myself mad in the process. I don't know how that's possible. But I think if I've done my job right, and if I've tried to faithfully listen to the word of God and preach what this life means in light of his word, then hopefully it should serve as a challenge to every one of us. And so if this makes you a little bit uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry at the same time. This is what we need. We need a little bit of challenge in moments like this. And as I've prayed through this over and over, there's plenty of things that I want to say. And there's plenty of things that come to mind as, oh yeah, that'd be really good. And there's things that I've heard and said, oh, that's really, really good. But I've tried to keep coming back to, what does the Lord want to say? Because Jesus can say more in 10 seconds than I can in 30 minutes. What does the Lord want to say? And the thing that he's kept drawing me back to is just look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because one of the dangers of today is that we walk in this room, and we know now after Tuesday, we looked in a mirror, basically, as a country. We looked ourselves in the mirror, and whether we want to admit it or not, the picture that we saw is kind of ugly because we're vastly divided, deeply, deeply divided, and hurt and wounded on both sides. And so crossing that bridge is going to be difficult. And the thing that makes it especially difficult is in a situation where we're that divided, when we walk into a room like this, everybody in here already has something that you want to hear. There is something that in the next 20 minutes you want me to say. You may not know it or have thought about it, but it's in the back of your mind. We've all got things that we want to hear. But that's why it's important that we look at the cross, because the cross won't let us hear what we want to hear. The cross won't let us get off easy like that. The cross is brutal. The cross is shocking. The cross is unavoidable. The cross is real. And if we slow down enough today to pay attention, the cross should challenge all of us, every one of us today. Now, I'm just trying to figure this out just like everybody else, okay? So these are just, I'm 5 days into this, what this means and how this process works. And I'm sure years later, I'll probably look back and think, oh, I missed it on that point. So please have some grace with me in this process. I'm trying to wrestle with it just like all of you. But I think the cross says some specific things to different groups of people that are in this room. First of all, there's a large group of people in this room that are hurting today as a result of what happened this week. You may not know that, you may not think that, but I'm telling you it's true. I've had conversations with you. I have cried with some of you. I have seen just some really, really deep hurt and anger and fear and resentment that has been unearthed and surfaced this past week, and it's represented in this room. And so for those of us that are in that boat, and this has been a really, really difficult week to wrestle through, when we look at the cross, it's really important that we see that picture clearly. Because the cross today says to us that your pain and your disillusionment is very real. And I think for some of us, there's something deeply within us when we're in that place, and especially in this circumstance, we want the church, we want God's representation on the earth to just look into that situation and say, I see it and I acknowledge it and it's real. And when we look at the cross, that's what Jesus does. Our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, our anger, our frustration, they are very real. And the church is not a place to come and deny or minimize that pain. My message to you today is not, you need to forget that stuff and leave it at the door because it's time to turn the page and move on. No. That hurt and pain and frustration is real. And the Lord knows it because he's experienced it too. And it reminds me this morning of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he suffered in a Nazi jail cell for the cause of Jesus. And he reflected that in moments like that, only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help. There's no great white horse that can ride in and make us feel better in those moments. The only help we have is looking at the cross and seeing a suffering God. And today, if that's you, our God suffers along with you. And at the same time, while we can't deny those emotions, and we can't just leave them, we also can't just stay there. Because the emotions of fear and disillusionment and despair and anger, we can't just let those emotions control us. They are powerful. They are real. But they're not just what they seem on the surface. They're indicators of something that is much deeper. A few months ago in our neighborhood, we were going to do some landscaping work for the neighborhood. And so our HOA board called out the utility company, and they came out and marked where all the lines were with flags. Have you ever done this before? They marked the power lines, they marked the water and the sewer lines, and they marked all these flags. Well, the kids in the neighborhood thought it would be awesome to just take all the flags and play with them because they look really fun, right? That's all these different colored flags. And so within like 6 hours, that work was completely useless and we had no idea where the utility lines were. That is the picture of what these emotions are. They are important. We're not supposed to just play with them and pick them up and say, hey, just leave these at the door. You don't need these. But the emotions themselves are not the issue that God wants to draw our attention to. It's the reality that is deep within our souls. There is hurt and wounding and pain that is deep within our souls, and Jesus wants to heal that. He wants to heal that. Even if the system never gets aligned the way that we want it, even if injustices are never in our lifetime brought the way that we think that they should be in the kingdom of God, he has the power to heal deeply those wounds and that pain without just neglecting and pushing them off to the side. And that's what he wants to do. And so it's our responsibility to go to the root and keep asking why. Why do I feel hurt? Why do I feel angry? Why do I feel betrayed? Why do I feel unsafe? And when we get to the core, we've got to offer those things up to the only one who can do something about it. If you're angry today, the Lord knows and understands your anger, and your anger is rightly placed not on any human, but directed right back at God. Rightly placed anger is always directed at God. It is a good thing in moments like this for us to lament and to pound our fists at heaven. And when those emotions are deeply within us, to say, Lord, this is not okay. That's a good thing for us to do in seasons like this. And if we don't do this, the danger is that we miss what we see on the cross of Jesus. If we don't really wrestle with these emotions, if we just accept them for what they are and never dig deep, then we never get to the place where Jesus was when he looked out at the people who nailed his hands and feet to a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In a world where we just take our little flags and throw them at the door and pretend when we walk in here, we never get to that place. We can never get to a place where there's authentic, deep, healing forgiveness in us. But that's what the Lord wants for us. It doesn't feel good today, if that's you. I'm sure that doesn't feel good. That's not easy. It may not be popular among your circle of friends, and it may feel a little bit like death. But unless we go through death, we do not experience resurrection. Unless we allow ourselves to go to that place and say, Lord, I don't even know how I'm going to get there, but I want to get to the place where I can forgive, then we can never walk in the freedom of his life. And here's what I want you to hear, those of you that are in this category today. Living in anger or fear or depression or distress or hatred, those things can be more enslaving than any human institution that man could create. And God does not want that for you. He does not want you to live captive to anger or fear or depression or distress. And as long as those things dominate our hearts, we are always captive to the other. And the only thing that can unlock the shackles of that captivity is the difficult work of forgiveness. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way, and I think it's perfect. By opening our lives to God in Christ, we become new creatures. This experience, which Jesus spoke of as the new birth, is essential if we are to be transformed nonconformists. Only through an inner spiritual transformation do we gain the strength to fight vigorously the evils of the world in a humble and loving spirit. As much as we may not want to, we have got to place our anger and our fear on the table, not in front of man, but in front of the Lord, and say, God, what do you want to do? I want to be at a place where I can say, Father, forgive them, even if I'm not there. The cross doesn't lead us to just passive acceptance of the injustices of the world. It doesn't lead us to just say, oh, well, we'll just move on. It's more daring and more dangerous than that. It leads us to surrender our wounded souls and to forgive and to receive healing. And then out of that healing, to then act boldly for justice in the power of Jesus' scandalous love. So, if you're in that category today, look to the cross. It's not fun. It's not easy. But it's what the Lord has for us today. Look to the cross. There's another group of people here today. Those that don't hurt. Those who, as a result of this election, have not experienced pain or disillusionment. And maybe for you, it's difficult to understand that. Maybe you kind of look at it and go, I don't get that. Like, people didn't do that when Mitt Romney lost. What's the deal? How is this stuff coming out right now? Or maybe there's people in the room that your result of this past week is a feeling of victory or triumph or joy. And there's plenty of things that can be said in this moment. But you don't need to hear what I want to say or what wisdom would say. We need to look at the cross. If you're in that category today, it's the same thing. Look at the cross of Jesus, because the cross has a message for those of us in this column as well. First of all, the cross warns us against using man's contest to declare God's victory. It warns us against using man's contest to declare God's victory. Earthly victories, sometimes like political elections, they can feel good, they can feel triumphant, and we want to declare, hey, God's on our side. And logic makes sense. We're God's people. We care about the things that God cares about, and we won, so God won. But earthly logic breaks down at the cross. Because at the cross, people mocked, and they said to Jesus, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. And he didn't. He didn't do what logically made sense. He didn't save himself. And so it stands to reason in that moment, according to human logic, that Jesus, if he didn't save himself, really isn't the Messiah. And maybe God has actually won the victory against this fraud, just like all the other frauds that had come before him. But that's not how the story goes, does it? Whenever we try to interpret God's hand in earthly circumstances, we're often wrong. And when we declare in the moment God's victory in man's contest, we run the risk of doing a lot more harm than we do good. So to all of us that are in this category, I just say to you, please be careful what you say. Please don't declare victory for God. He doesn't need it. God doesn't need us to tell the world that he's victorious. He's God. And another message to us, those of us that are in this category, power in the kingdom of God, really this is for all of us, power in the kingdom of God always works backwards, always, compared to the kingdom of man. Christ's moment of enthronement, his moment of ascending to the greatest climax of his power, his moment of being seated on the throne in all of his glory and his goodness and his justice is not Jesus sitting on a giant marble throne that's gilded in an impressive and oppressive throne room that makes people cower and shudder in fear. It's Jesus stretching his arms out on the hard wood of the cross. That is the moment when Jesus is crowned victorious. And in Christ's kingdom, power always comes through sacrifice for others. Does it look glorious and triumphant? No. It's hard and bitter. It's tough to look at. Jesus, at his most powerful moment, takes the place of the lowest servant. This is the way of Christ's kingdom. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others over and above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The powerful in Christ's kingdom don't point and say, I told you so. The powerful reach out a hand and say, I'm willing to die for you. The powerful in Christ's kingdom don't preach to others and say, get over it. They speak gently to others and say, how can I help? How can I understand? How can I be a service to you in an hour of need? And so if you have a hard time understanding why people are upset or broken, or even if you think it's silly to react that way and you don't think it's the right thing to do, you have a responsibility in the kingdom of God. It is not the job of other people to defend their position in a way that changes your mind. It is not the job of other people to convince you that you're wrong. It is your role and my role to humble ourselves enough, even with people we disagree with, to hear the pain in the voice of other people. It is our role to try and understand the heart of another person. It is our responsibility. If we are to carry out the power of Jesus, we have to take the low place. We have to sacrifice our own comfort for the sake of others. And this goes a step farther for most of us in this room. And if there's one thing that we've learned in the last few months, it's that there is a large divide in our society based on race and gender. A large divide. Now, how you think we got there and what you think the reasons are and whose fault it is, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we have to look at it and acknowledge that it is there. There is a large divide between race and gender in our society. So, whose responsibility is it to fix it? Whose responsibility is it to step into it and to make lasting, tangible change, to make things right? Capitalism and the laws of society in America would say, every man for himself. You know, like we'll figure it out, and you pull yourselves up by the bootstraps, and if you work really hard, then you'll overcome these barriers and you'll move through it. But not so with you. Can you hear that very clearly? Not so with you. When we look at the cross as followers of Jesus, we see our answer in our role. God didn't rest back on his power and say, every man for himself. God stretched out his arms on the cross for us and said, I will die for you when you do not deserve it, and you even placed me here. I will die for you. So those of us that are in positions of power and privilege, specifically, if we look around the room, many of us are white people in America, and whether you like it or not, or admit it or not, we have positions of power and privilege in our society. White males, I'm one of those, and so I'm speaking to myself. Many of us in the room, we have a position in our society of ultimate power and privilege. It is our responsibility to act on behalf of those who don't. As followers of Jesus, we, if we have positions of power, we are called to use that to sacrifice for those who do not. And you may say to that, well, that's not fair. I didn't decide that. I didn't make it that way. No, it's not fair. It's the opposite of fair. It's the kingdom of God. We sacrifice for those who need to be sacrificed for. And we've got some work to do. And this points to another important lesson from the cross today. We're celebrating Christ the King Sunday. I told you that. It's really, really important. And one thing that I keep hearing over and over, and I've been guilty of this myself, you may have heard me say it here, is that many Christian leaders, excuse me, this week, our response has been simply to say, hey, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is in control. God is on the throne. And is that true? Yes, that is true. But there is more to the story than simply saying that. In this instance, there is a danger in simply stating the phrase that God is in control. Because when that's all we say, the image that we conjure up is one of a distant God who kind of just folds his hands and says, yeah, I'm in control, but you guys figure it out on your own. And one day, maybe I'll take you guys to heaven and everything will be okay. That may not be what we intend, but that's what comes across. There is a fundamental difference between saying God is in control and Christ is King. Today is not God is in control Sunday. Today is Christ is King Sunday. And when we admit that Christ is King, we are also admitting that we have work to do. If Christ is King and we are his subjects, then it is our role and responsibility to carry out his kingdom in this world, here and now. If we are the body of Christ and Christ is truly King, then the only way that his kingdom is going to advance in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit is if we actually stand up and reach out and help people in our lives and in our communities. We have to go to the cross. We have to die. We have to sacrifice for others. We have to take the path of suffering. We have to offer forgiveness. We have to reach out even when others spit at us. Christ is King. And his kingdom is here and alive in this room, and we've got work to do. 3 years ago, I sat in my living room with several people that are here today. We're about 15 of us. And we dreamed about what this church might be. And we put the stuff up on this big board, and at the top it said the parish. And we thought, does that even make sense? And we start kind of thinking what our values are. And we said this phrase that you may have heard me say, we want this church to be a place where people can disagree and still love each other. We want this church to be a place where people can disagree and still love each other. I've said that. I've even said before, I want this to be a church where Democrats and Republicans can sit in the same room, worship together, and love one another. Well, congratulations. The first half of that sentence is true. We're different. As you look around the room, we believe different things, and we have different responses to what this week meant. And now it's time to find out if the second half of that sentence can be true as well. Can we be people who authentically and deeply love one another? Not false peace. Not just saying, oh, we're good, we're fine, but this is a no politics zone, so we just won't talk about those things, and we'll just kind of do the Southern genteel thing. But what if this could be a place that pushed past that? What if this could be a church where even if you're really angry and upset with what I said, and what I've said over the last 20 minutes, that you make a decision to say, no, it's worth it to pour into and love people the way that Jesus loved others, even if I disagree and don't understand. Can we be a place that declares, even in this room, that Christ is King? Can we love one another? Can we forgive even when it's hard? Can we sacrifice when earthly power tempts us to sit back? This is real, tangible work. It means engaging our neighbors and defending those around us who are marginalized, and it starts right here in this room. Can we love one another, truly, deeply love one another the way that Christ displayed for us on the cross? If we can't do it here, we don't stand a chance of doing it in Roswell or Alpharetta or Cumming or Johns Creek or our workplaces or our schools. We don't stand a chance if it can't happen here. So that's what I'm begging you and calling you to do. In situations like today, we may feel helpless, but a suffering God can help. Look at the cross today and take our marching orders. As servants of the King of the universe, we take our marching orders to sacrifice and to love one another. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Can you feel that? How difficult that must have been to say. And then they still divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're really King of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. This is our King. Suffering and broken on a cross for you, for me, and for this entire world. And we have some work to do. I want to finish our time today with a prayer that means a lot to me and has meant a lot to me as I've thought about this week. It's a prayer of St. Francis. It's a historic prayer in the church. And if you're interested in this, just Google that, the prayer of St. Francis, and you'll find it. It might help you this week as we think about this. But the prayer just says this, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I want us to pray that together today as a prayer of faith. And for some of you, you may not be in a place to pray that today, and that's okay. You don't have to say these words with us. That's totally fine. But if that's you, or if this is who you want to be, then I want to call you to say this together, and don't say these words if you don't mean them. This might be difficult for you. This might be sacrificial for you. This might mean giving up not just opinions, but this might mean actual physical pain. This might mean actual discomfort in your life and the life of your family. But this is who we want to be. We want to be people that seek to be not to be consoled, but to console. Not to understand, to be understood, but to understand. Not just to be loved, but to love. I can't do that and you can't do that, but I pray that in the power of Jesus that we can do that together. Would you stand with me, please? And now, Lord, would you empower us through your faith and your grace to pray this prayer together? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. We're going to take communion together. And as we do, it's a powerful moment for us today. That as divided as we may be, even if we don't want to admit it today, we all come and we take the same bread and the same wine. We are united today, not in a God who just sits on a big shiny throne, but in a God who sacrificed himself for us. And we don't just remember it, we taste it. We taste the blood and we taste the body and we know the sacrifice that it takes to show the love of Jesus. And so my prayer today is that as we do this, that the Lord would give us the grace to be the community that he has desired us to be and to come unified to this table and to leave unified in the love of Jesus.